If you are joining us for the first time today, we recently started a year-long series where we'll be working through the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. In fact, today we're going to be on page 2 of the whole Bible, which is I always think is pretty exciting. We get to see sort of what set the stage for where we are today. So far, everything we've read has been pretty good, right? In fact, God calls it good. We've seen the creation of the universe. We've read about that. We read about the creation of man and woman specifically, within that universe. We read about the first marriage last week. Things have been going really well, right? It's been this creation, this garden is beautiful, and the man and the woman are totally united together. They are, more importantly, united with God. And we hear this phrase over and over of, it was good, or it was very good. These are... This is the setting we're coming into today. But, there's always a but, right? Many of us are at least culturally aware of this story. We know that this is not going to be the end of the story. Well, we're on page 2, so that's our first hint that it's not the end. But also, we see this around us every day, that this is not, the reality we see does not line up with what we've read so far. There's not perfect unity. We have death and disease and strife and racism and cancer and name these things, and these are things that we deal with. So today we're going to look at how did this beautiful, good, perfect creation get to where we are today? What happened? So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Genesis 3. As I said, it's on page 2 in the Bibles that are under your seat. If you don't have a Bible, we welcome you to take that. That is our gift to you this morning. We want you to have, we so believe in the reading of God's word and its importance that we want you to have that so you can read God's word on your own at home. But we'll be in chapter 3 on page 2, verse 1. It says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, 'Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said back to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will actually be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." This is the word of the Lord this morning. So we see pretty quickly in our reading what happened, what fractured this creation that God had made. And it was this word that we say a lot in church, and we say the word sin. Sin has a lot of meanings to different people, a lot of different meanings, so let's make sure we're all on the same page about what sin is. And biblically, sin is rebellion against our Creator, or failure to live the way God, the Creator of the universe, our King, has called us to live. In this story, we see that the creation, the man and the woman, rebelled against their Creator. And ever since, we've done the exact same thing. We followed our first parents into this pattern that they started. And today we're going to look at what that pattern is. So, question here for you to think about first is, how many of us, and I think this answer will grow the older you get, the older I get, it's definitely true, you hear your parents in many of the things you say, right? Or when you look in the mirror, you see your parents. I know that's true for me. I favor my mom very strongly, so I look in the mirror and I'm like, whoa, that's kind of scary. Or I'll say certain things that remind me of my dad, especially if it's like a terrible joke. That seems to be, I'm like, oh, that was Matt Resch coming through. It's my dad. Right, we've all been there. Sometimes, though, it's not just our looks or our mannerisms or even some of our idiosyncrasies that we have that we imitate in our parents. Sometimes it's patterns of behavior and sin as well. And I'll give you an example, not of a sin that my dad that I'm following, but from my own life. I have a 2-year-old daughter. She was sitting over here talking through the whole worship. You may have heard her. Also, I should also introduce my wife. She's going to hate that I did this, but that's my wife, Melinda, over there. And yeah, she's now, I'm going to get in trouble for that later. Anyway, my daughter, Lucy, quickly picks up things that her mother and I do. She kind of absorbs these things, and most of them are cute, because we're cute, right? No. But every now and then, she'll pick up something that we just kind of cringe. So I'll give you an example. One time, we were driving over by Manayunk on Henry Avenue, and it gets pretty backed up over there, as everywhere in Philly does. And we weren't really in a hurry or anything, but it became evident that my wife and I don't respond. I'll just say that I don't respond so well when I'm in a hurry, because my daughter from the back yells, "Oh my goodness, move it, people." She's 2 years old. She doesn't even know really what's going on, but she yells that at the cars around us. And we laughed, and then we kind of cried a little bit on the inside. We're like, oh, she learned that probably from TV, not us. But just like my daughter follows in the patterns that her parents set, we all do the same thing. We follow the pattern that Adam and Eve set for us as our first parents. And we don't just follow it because we've learned this behavior, but when they sinned this first time and rebelled against God, sin actually became a part of who we are. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we did something wrong, and that's an important distinction to make. So today, let's look at how sin entered the first time and how we continue to fall into this very same pattern. The story's pretty old. We should be tired of it by now, but we're not. So we're going to walk through these verses one by one and look at this big idea today. And I think a way we could phrase sin and what the root of all of our sin is this: we try to take God's place. We'll see that this path to rebellion is rarely dramatic or sudden, which is what makes it so dangerous. It's progressive. We move away from God in varying degrees over time. The path that we walk in rebellion looks like these. We can look at it in three ways. It starts with we forget the commands of God, or we simply don't know them. Two, we minimize the commands of God. And finally, we mistrust God's very character. So the first one we're going to look at is we forget the commands of God. At the start of chapter 3, we're introduced to a new character in this creation Genesis narrative, and that's the serpent. We don't know exactly what the serpent was like. There's not a lot of information given here, but what we do know is a few things. One, he's made by God or created by God. This is extremely important because a lot of philosophies and beliefs would set up evil and good as co-equals fighting out for control. But that's not the story of the Bible. The Bible is that the serpent was created by God and is therefore under the dominion and rule of God and will eventually lose. We also see that he's crafty, right? This is a tip to us as we read that what he's about to say, we may not want to just believe at first glance. We need to be careful about what we listen to from this serpent. And finally, we know this is from Revelation, the last book of the Bible, that Satan himself, the devil, is called that ancient serpent, the tempter of our brethren. So we can know that this is Satan, this serpent. It's not just an animal. Now, was he the form of a real snake? Was it some kind of image of a snake or like a snake? We don't know exactly. But I wanted to share that just so we can get that kind of question out in the open, because I know we can get stuck on that. But let that question go for today. That's something interesting to think about, but it doesn't change the story that we're reading. The focus here is not on what the serpent looked like. The focus is that temptation has now entered the world, and human beings, we failed. And that's what we're going to look at today. And what does the serpent say here first when he comes in? It says, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Those first four words are the start of this whole problem. Did God actually say? And then he actually proceeds to tell us something different than what God has said. If you remember from previous weeks or earlier in the scripture, God did not say that Adam and Eve couldn't eat of any tree in the garden. In fact, he said quite the opposite. He said, you may freely eat of all the trees in the garden except for one. So God's command is on the abundance and the blessing, and Satan is already, the serpent is already trying to restrict that. And since he didn't tell us what God actually said, the response that Adam and Eve should have had would be, no, he didn't say that. But that's not what Eve says. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She also misquotes God here. It's subtle, and she has enough truth to kind of combat the serpent's original question, but she gets it wrong too. She's added something. She says that they couldn't touch the tree, and that wasn't part of the original command. Just a quick aside here that's important to establish some foundation as we go, because we're going to be talking about Eve a lot. That's really just because she's the speaker here, but it's not an Eve bash session. If we look at the last verse, Adam is standing right beside her the whole time. But he's not fulfilling his role that God has just given him to protect the garden and to protect and guard his wife and lead her well. So Eve's the speaker, and so we'll use her name probably more, but she's certainly not alone in her sin or even more culpable than Adam is. Both are guilty. And in fact, if we read through Scripture, and Jesus seems to make the case that Adam is more responsible. Really, he says, you know, where death entered through Adam. So I just wanted to put that out there, that as we say Eve, just keep that in mind. We'll say Adam and Eve and Eve, but it's because she's the speaker, not because she's more or less culpable. So we see here that the first slide to rebellion against God is that we don't know what he's actually commanded. Or maybe we did know and we've forgotten. But when it comes down to it, sometimes we rebel simply because we don't know what we're actually called to. There's a kind of a frightening study that Lifeway Research did where they polled, I think it was a couple thousand people, and 45% of regular church attenders that they talked to, 45%, less than half, and these are regular church attenders who are coming week in and week out, who we would think are most committed to their faith. 45% of them read their Bibles once a week or more. It means half of the churchgoers in the United States are not even reading their Bible once a week. If we want to follow God, we have to know what he's called us to. We have to know what's in Scripture, and we can't do that unless we're engaging in his word regularly. That's part of the reason that recently City Light has started a Bible reading plan as a church. I know personally, for my wife and I, it's been extremely helpful in growing our scripture reading discipline, and I pray that that's true for you as well. And if you didn't start the plan with us, if this is the first you're hearing about it, or if you started and, you know, you forgot about it, that's okay. I'm giving you permission today to start just where we are today. Okay, or start in Genesis 1 and work your way through. The point is that you need to be in God's word regularly to know what he's called us to. So we start off, we don't know the commands of God, or we forget them. And second, we minimize the commands of God. That's the second step kind of in our slide to replacing God with ourselves. It says in the scripture, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You see, we started, as I said, the slide towards missing the commands of God, but there was more that the serpent needed to do, because Eve knew enough of what God had said to stop her from full-on rebellion, right? She said, no, I can't eat that fruit yet. God said I shouldn't do that. So he goes a different way. He kind of takes a different path here, and that is to minimize the commands and the consequences that God has given. He says, I know God says you're going to die, but really, that can't be true. For eating a fruit, you're going to die? That doesn't feel right, does it, Eve? Does it, Adam? And now we do this all the time. It worked so well that Satan still employs this same trick on us every day. I'll give you an example in my own life. In college, I struggled with drunkenness and drinking too much. I was a Christian already at this time, too, and I was still falling into this sin. I knew that God had called me to be sober-minded, that it was a command of his. I also knew that drunkenness was sinful and that drunkenness leads to other sins. God calls it unwise, and he says it leads to folly. I knew all of that. But I minimized it. I thought, you're not really that bad if you do this, right? It's not that big of a deal. It's 2018. I'm a college student. This is what college students do. It's normal. How can it be that bad if everybody else is doing this, and then they eventually grow up and we stop doing this? You know, I actually convinced myself that I was better than the people partying around me because, hey, they're doing illegal drugs. I'm just drinking beer, even though I was under 21 and it was illegal at the time. I was minimizing the commands of God like they were no big deal. Or how about this? Here's another one that many of us fall into, or you might hear on TV or the radio, whatever. And that is, yeah, the Bible says that we should remain pure until we're married. But again, it's 2018. That's unrealistic. That can't really happen. God knows my heart. We say that a lot too. Right? Or another one, maybe hit a little home. It's because it's tax season right now. You might think, I've thought this before, I don't really need to worry about being audited. I don't make enough. I'm pretty low on the IRS priority list. Who cares if I don't claim all the money I made? Right? There might be some things I could totally fudge those numbers a little bit, or get a little generous with the write-offs, you know, mark everything up that you donate, those types of things. And we might tell ourselves, yeah, I know that technically that's theft, right? We say those types of things, or pirating music, it's technically theft. But it's not hurting anyone, so no harm, no foul. But we forget that you shall not steal is one of the Ten Commandments. Pretty clear, in no uncertain terms. And the Bible tells us that if we break one of those commands, we've broken them all. So this is a big deal. The smallest sin that we could imagine and do is an infinitely big deal, because God is an infinitely holy, good God. And when we've decided we know better than him, that's a big deal. So how can we fight that temptation to minimize sin? The first is to meditate on what God does say about our sin. We need to know the consequences of our sin, as Scripture tells us. We don't like to hear those parts. We don't like to hear about how our sin is deserving of death, which is what the Bible tells us. That doesn't feel good to us. We don't want to read that. But we need to. We also need to monitor our intake. A lot of these ideas that we have about specific sins are from the culture around us. And I'm not telling you you need to go to a mountain and be a hermit and not let any culture in your life, but just monitor. Think about it. Is what I'm watching right now, is what I'm feeding into my body something that glorifies God and will push me to a closer relationship with him? Which, by the way, secular things can do that. There are great films out there that push us and drive us to a better understanding of the gospel. It wasn't in my notes, but I think that's important to understand. But or are you taking things in that are destroying that, that are softening your conscience, that are allowing you to minimize the commands of God, that are getting you comfortable with sin? What voices are getting your ear? Because ultimately, our application for this is we need to say the same thing about our sin that God does. We can't say something different. He gets to say how serious our sin is. Which takes me to our third step in this slide into rebellion. This third step is we mistrust God's character. It says in the scripture here, this is what Satan is telling Eve. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil." Things have escalated here pretty quickly. To this point, Satan's main tool has been doubt or confusion. Did God say? Are you sure? Is it that big of a deal? Now, the serpent is actively attacking the very character of the holy God. What he's really saying here is, you do know why God doesn't want you to eat that, right? He's holding out on you. He knows if you eat this, that you're going to be just like him. He's keeping these good things from you. In other words, he's saying God can't be trusted. God is not for your good. You need to be for your good. Forget what God says. You do what you know is right. And once Adam and Eve believe this, they've now officially, fully replaced God on his throne in their hearts and in their minds. Not in actuality. They still live in a world where God is on the throne. But to them, he's now been replaced by their own judgment and understanding. They've actually put God in their judgment instead of being under his. And folks, if Satan can get us here, even today, he has us. Because look how quickly sin happens when we trust our own judgments. It says here, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, see how she's trusting her own eyes here? And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So there's this long story so far where things are kind of drawn out and she's going back and forth with the serpent, and then all of a sudden she's now got to this place where she's trusting her judgment. And look, one sentence is how fast the sin starts to happen. It says, she took, she ate, she gave some to her husband, and he ate. That's supposed to feel fast and quick. And how did we get here? Well, look, up to this point, who is the person looking at creation and calling it good? It's God. And now Eve has put herself in that place. She's looking at the tree and she's saying, that's good. I want that. I deserve that. And she takes and eats it. Because once she's put herself in the position of God, what's to stop her? She can do whatever she wants. We see this in other places in the Old Testament. As the Old Testament narrative kind of progresses along, the Israelites, which are God's people, at first they're described as doing what is evil in the eyes of the Lord, which is pretty significant. They're doing evil things that the Lord has told them not to do. But what's actually scarier is as it goes on, they stop being described that way, and they start being described as doing what is right in their own eyes. And that's actually a further progression than doing what is evil in the Lord's eyes. At least when they're doing evil in the Lord's eyes, they know whose eyes they're doing it in front of and who is the judge. At this point, when they're doing what's right in their own eyes, there's no room for God. And you see, since this time, this has been the struggle that we all face day in and day out. We all, myself included, put ourselves in the place of God over and over and over again. This should be frightening. Because that means, since we're doing the same things that Adam and Eve did in the garden, that we are also deserving of the same consequences of Adam and Eve. What were those consequences? They're completely removed from God's personal presence. When they sin, they're cast out of the garden away from God. And then they're sentenced to die. And death has now entered into creation. Again, if we're thinking rightly about how big of a deal sin is, we should know that these are the same consequences that, and the same sentence that hangs over us. And I hope this hits you today, that if we stopped right here, that really is terrible, terrible news. Right? We've rebelled against the God who is in control of everything. He's holier than we can imagine. He's more good than we can imagine. He's more powerful than we can imagine. And the Bible says that when we've sinned against him and replaced him, it's treason. Even in the United States, treason is the penalty is death. And this is an eternal death. The wrath of the all-powerful God is what we deserve. Let that hit you today. That's a big deal. And it should be bad news. And is really bad news. But thankfully, today, we have even better news than that. That's not the end of the story. This is not where it ended. It could have. But it's not what God was doing. In Matthew 4, a summary here, Jesus was tempted as well. The Son of God, also being God, went out into the desert, and there he met Satan. And Satan tries to tempt him with the same temptation it gave to Adam and Eve. He tries to see Jesus says, do you want to replace God? I'll give you everything you want if you just deny God. But he fought back with Scripture. And he knew the Word better than ever because he was with God when the Word was written. And in fact, the Bible tells us he was the Word of God. He trusted God for his future. He knew that God was good and that he wasn't holding anything out. And he overcame that temptation that you and I fail every day. You see, Adam and Eve were in a garden paradise, having all their needs provided, and they failed. And so would we. Let's not just, we would have failed too. But Christ was in the wilderness hell, and he won. The best news of all of this, why is that great news? Is because in Romans 5, 18 and 19, it says this, just let this minister to you today. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men. That's when Adam and Eve sinned. All men are now under sin. It became a part of who we are. Just like that, so is the same way we could say just like that. Just like that, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Justification is a word to say bought us from the grip that we were under. We were purchased, justified, made right, considered not guilty. For just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, it's you and I, so by the one man's obedience, Christ's obedience, the many will be made righteous. In this, we see that Christ succeeded where we failed, and his obedience can make us righteous. Just like our first parents, we constantly put ourselves on the throne in our hearts. And the Bible says that that means we're deserving of a treasonous or a traitor's penalty, which is God's wrath and eternal death. But Jesus lived the life, the perfect life that we were called to live, and then he died and paid that penalty that he's the only person that ever lived that didn't owe it, but he's the one that paid it. And now because of that, not only is our penalty taken away and our debt removed, but we're actually credited with Christ's righteousness. We're not just taken back to zero, which would be good enough news. That would be great news if we were brought back to zero. The bad news is we would be in debt again by the end of the sentence. But he credited us his eternal, infinite righteousness that now is in our bank account. You see, the Bible says that to have that righteousness counted as ours is not just a given, though. It doesn't just apply to everyone. To do that, for that to be applied to us, we must repent of our sins and believe. Repent just means to confess our sins and to turn from them. Not simply confess, but to call them sins. To say the same thing about our sin that God does. And then it tells us to believe. And that's to believe that God sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place. And that we are trusting that he's paid the penalty for that sin. You see, today, every single one of us in this room is in one of two categories. There's no in-between here. We're either still under our parents' rule of Adam and Eve, which means we are under that curse, under God's wrath, under the curse of our treason. Or we're trusting in Christ to pay that penalty, and we are now under him. So today, I want you to think about, as we get ready to close, which side are you on? Are you under the curse with Adam? Are you trusting yourself to earn your righteousness? Are you putting yourself in the place of God? Or have you trusted that Jesus Christ paid that penalty and bought you the righteousness that you could never deserve and never earn? If that's you today, and that's the first time you're hearing that message, if you know you're under Adam and you're feeling that and you want to be under Christ, that's the Holy Spirit's work in you today. He's giving you a heart of flesh. On the cards that we talked about, these cards, the Connect cards, there's a sample prayer at the bottom. Now, these aren't magic words. It's not a spell. It's not Harry Potter, right? This is a sample of a model of a prayer you can pray in your own words to God to let him know, God, I want to follow you. Please pay the penalty. I trust that you paid it and I never could. Do that this morning and let us know by turning this into the orange box. If you are a follower of Christ this morning and you've been following him, first, let this gospel message not become old news. It's glorious, great news the 5,000th time or the first time. Don't let this become ordinary. This is not ordinary. You were bought from death to life with Jesus' death. And he was raised from the dead as the assurance that one day we'll be raised with him. So the way we remember that is through our singing and praying, but also a very visible way we do that is we come up and we take communion. And when we rip that bread, we remember that Jesus' body was ripped, destroyed, pierced, and it should have been ours. That's the penalty we deserve. And we dip that bread in the wine or the juice. We remember that that's symbolizing the blood of Christ that should have been our blood. The blood penalty that we owed, but he paid for us. So today we're going to get ready to sing and I'm going to pray for us, but think about what do you need to do today? Do you need to pray and talk to God about, ask him, is this true? And ask him whether you're in Adam or in Christ, or do you need to remember and celebrate what Christ has already done for you through communion, through singing? There'll be prayer in the back as well if you want to talk to somebody about this or have them pray for some other things going on in your life, and you can do that. Also, if you're a follower of Christ, a member of the church, pray that God would put on your heart a spontaneous word from his word. We call that prophecy, and you can talk to Mike about that and share that with him, and we can use that for the building up of the church. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we admit that we are sinners, that we are rebellious, and we deserve to die a traitor's death for all eternity. But we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die that death we deserve in our place. Lord, allow that to penetrate our hearts today, whether it's the first time we've heard it or the 500th time we've heard it, that that would not become old news, that it would be good, exciting, wonderful news that leads us to worship. God, we trust this morning that you've paid our penalty. Make that alive in our hearts. And Lord, we believe, but help those areas of our heart where we don't believe. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for who you will be and who you've always been. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.